take them on a science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here in the devil's world, why it's going on the way it is, at least somewhat, and how do we take advantage of it by glorifying you as members of your royal family and the royal priests. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans here, and we've done the first six verses. We have Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle to having been appointed because of the gospel from God, which that is the gospel he, God, promised in advance through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures or writings concerning his son, who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh. Of course, that, remember, that's the end game of the seed of the woman, which is the reason the Jewish client nations were active for so long. And I was thinking about that this week. There's this passage here in Kings in the context of Elijah. And Elisha succeeded Elijah. Elijah kind of broke. He was God's man, but he kind of got out of line. So he killed the prophets of Baal. And, of course, then he ran. But God already had a plan for them. That's, I really didn't put that all together until I was reading it this week. And Jehu, we've talked about Jehu in the past. Jehu was the key person that actually saved the seed of the woman from Jezebel. And he was the one who got appointed to take out Ahab and his wife and their whole bunch. So it's interesting that Elijah kind of got, I guess, and he jumped the gun. He should have just waited because it wasn't his job. And we talked about that when we went through that study. And it was Ahab's job to fix the problem. But Ahab refused to because he was married to the Jezebel. And but Jehu came along and he's the one that threw her out to the dog. So he's the one that cleaned house. So God had a plan, and his business is, we got the same thing going on in our country today. You know, there's a plan. God has it in play. And when he gets ready to clean house, it'll be clean. And whether or not that involves the client nation being removed or not, we don't know. It doesn't really matter because we're under the aegis of God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be exited out of here if indeed that's his plan, and you'll be the beneficiary of the process. So God's always in control of all things all the time, and we needn't be even concerned about it hardly. We can be aware of it, but we shouldn't correlate the status of the nation with regard to establishment and its sustainability. Because this passage tells us everything we need to know about that. And what did he tell, in that context, what did he tell Elijah? He told him to go anoint two people, Jehu and Elisha, and then to get out of Dodge. Go down and have a party. God was done with it. He told him in the process of that discussion that he had 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, he thought he was the only one. But there were 7,000. So God had perfect count on what was going down, and he was in complete control of everything. And the same is true here in the United States. And if he's allowing things to go on, and he doesn't take us out of here, it means he wants to clean house. We'll see how that works. It's going to be interesting to watch. So, who is marked out, this is Jesus. But selected by divine decree, the Son of God by means of power, according to the Holy Spirit by means of the resurrection from the deaths of Christ the Lord. We talked about his death. That would be his substitutionary spiritual death and his physical death. Through whom, that is the resurrected Christ, we have received the grace and apostleship for the purpose of obedience to doctrine among the nations for the sake of his personal reputation. And in verse 6, where we're at presently, among whom are also you, privileged royalty, that or kletos of Jesus Christ. So that's the church. We're in this unique period of time where the church is connected with Jesus directly. So we have a entirely different system of a priesthood, a universal priesthood. And of course, this is what Satan's assaulting. Satan's assaulting the doctrine related to the uniqueness of the church. That's really been disclosed at in significant amounts since the Reformation in the 1400s. And if you actually look through, follow Satan's activity as he reacts to what God's doing. So his first reaction was the deployment of Islam. That's the first. That was in the 400s, 500s, 600s A.D. He's 600 years late on the church. Of course, the church went, Satan got control of the church. And they were on hiatus basically for 1,000 years under the aegis of the Catholic Church. And they're still, you know, fairly feckless if in that organization, the churches. But the 1400s, that's when Luther and the boys started the really reading the word from the original languages, and that broke everything out. So Satan had to respond with that. And he did that through Europe with forms of fascism and ultimately communism. And that's what he's attacking the United States with, is communism. Because it sounds good to church people that don't know what's going on. You know, when you fail to recognize the dispensations, you begin to integrate concepts of the millennial period with the church, and that's completely false. And of course, but that gives Satan the hook he needs to connect people into the lie of communism, and that's what's going on in our country today. We have a war against demon doctrines relating to communism. That would be intersectionality and critical race theory, all that stuff. And that is at war with the truth of the Word of God, which is equality and freedom, and the whole race and gender and all that stuff is irrelevant regarding our relationship with God. So the two are at loggerheads. Now we know which one's going to win, ultimately. The devil's going to win. The church is going to get moved one way or another. Either exit resurrection or to some other geographical location. And God's going to let them take over eventually. You know, we know that because the whole thing isn't defeated until Jesus shows up and solves the problem once and for all. And we know that that's at least 7 years from now. So this took us to the doctrine of election, where last time we noted that the mechanics of election of the church is the baptism of the Spirit. This is the part that's being suppressed too much in the church today. Believers are not learning the doctrine. So they're saved, but they don't have the doctrine, so they don't know who they are. And they don't know how to live the spiritual life. So they go off on things like trying to fix the world, make the world a better place. They become sons of the devil as believers. Remember, a believer can testify for the defense. Unbelievers always testify for the defense, but believers can if they have no doctrine. They're still going to heaven. But, of course, everything they've done in their life on this earth is going to be burned up at the evaluation. So, mechanics of the election of church is the baptism of the Spirit that creates a new spiritual species that comprises God's royal family, and is also the means of providing all of the invisible assets that God has provided for every individual believer. So God has provided everything we need for our life here. And if we don't have it, we're either misusing what God provides, or we don't know what he's provided, one or the other, maybe both, probably both, because if you don't know, then you're probably misusing it. The equal privilege of election is the basis for the function of the universal priesthood of the church. Our royal priesthood shows that God's plan for us in the church as royal family is totally and completely unique, and therefore there is complete equality and freedom. And that's the business. Now, that's what's being revealed about this bug was a sanity check on equality and freedom. And if you notice, if you hadn't noticed, we completely failed. You know, that's being revealed as we go forward here by this study from John Hopkins and others. It's being completely disclosed. How, and I'm virtually certain it's going to be real interesting to see what happens with the bosses, because they had to know. And they ran. They stared to death of it. They didn't have a plan. Well, they had a plan, but it wasn't the right plan. So whatever, it's going to be interesting to see how that plays out. But we're going to see that probably. We'll see if the election this next cycle or this year is won by the so-called conservatives, more or less, and it's actually they actually bring them up on charges. We'll see what happens. Never before the church and never after the exit resurrection of the church is there another universal priesthood. See, that this is what Satan's up against. The doctrine of the universal priesthood, which does away with all of the differentiations that the devil makes issues of. Which, if you haven't noticed, that's what's going on. The whole war in this country is related to this. This universal priesthood is the basis for the establishment of the United States. And it's what set the United States up as a unique country, a unique client nation. I mean, we're not just a normal client nation. Because all the other client nations already had a royal family, a temporal royal family. They have kings and queens and stuff. So, and with few exceptions, I don't think there's exceptions. Maybe a couple, but almost none. They all have kings and queens. So that means that nation is sustainable in the devil's world. Because the kings and queens operate on the basis, remember, and that's another concept you need to understand. The people who run the show are mostly of the devil. Now we see a person that looks okay for us once in a while, has a clue, establishment kind of thing, but they're still probably of the devil. Why do I say that? Because the devil's running the show. Why would he sign off on anybody who wasn't one of his guys to run the country? Any country. Even people that are somewhat establishment. And if you notice, almost always when someone like that gets elected, they almost always get bought off. With very, very few exceptions. Well, why is that? The devil's running the show. So we've got to disconnect our thinking from how things normally would act and how and why the client nation functions. The client nation's functions entirely upon the base, it's on the back of the church and the royal priesthood and the pivot of believers. That's the essence of the client nation, and that's what our passage in 1 Kings saw. We looked at briefly this morning, looked at in 1 Kings. The Elisha, Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel situation. They were the worst dirtbags you could ever get, Ahab and Jezebel. Yet the nation continued until God was ready to take them out. And he did take them out with Jehu. So the point is that nation, as bad as it was, and it was very, very, very evil, survived. Because why? It was the client nation of God. And God had a plan. He was going to eventually take them out, as he did, because this is not, that was Israel. So they were taken out by Assyria, which we studied a while back with Jonah series. But that was, you know, God eventually did take the whole outfit out because he had his people in the southern kingdom. But that survived all the way up through even into the church age. I mean, it overlapped the church age by 40 years because the southern kingdom wasn't removed technically until 70 AD. That was when they were really removed and they could no longer function in their ritual. So, you know, there were 4 years of overlap between when Jesus was crucified and when they were taken out. So that's interesting to note too. So they had 40 years to change their mind if they wanted to. Of course they didn't. It wasn't expected to. So the equal privilege and election is the basis for the function of the universal priesthood of the church. Our royal priesthood shows that God's plan for us in the church as royal family is totally and completely unique because there's complete equality and freedom. Never before the church age, never after the exit resurrection of the church, is there another universal priesthood. Universal priesthood is only for church age believers. So this is the unity that occurs as a result of believing in Jesus. And of course, this is the unity that's under assault by the devil. This is what he doesn't want to close, and this is what he doesn't want to be ascendant in this nation. Now, it was ascendant for quite a while. For the first couple hundred years, it was pretty much ascendant. There are exceptions. There were problems. We didn't have, I mean, the issue of slavery was a problem. That wasn't dealt with. The country didn't deal with that. And they didn't really deal with it properly, ever, even with the Civil War. But it was dealt with eventually, kind of. But the truth of the Word of God actually resolved the problem. And that was the thing that caused the division that occurred in the nation that created the Civil War. I mean, that's why the thing in it, I mean, it was beginning to fade away in Europe where it was really more of an issue than it was here even. Because of what? The doctrine of the church. They recognized the equality of believers in the universal priesthood. And that is incompatible with slavery. And Paul did it. Paul recognized it way back yonder before he was dead in his book of Philemon. That's where it's first addressed. Now, he didn't do anything there other than respectfully ask Philemon to release Onesimus. But the doctrine relating to slavery was already in play in the church. Now, that went under assault or under wraps for 1,000 years. You know, but still, even today, the only places that have any disassociation with slavery is Christian. And to some extent, Jewish. Every place else has slaves like crazy. They traffic in people. They're doing that on our southern border right now, left and right. And the people that are supposedly care about these people, which they don't, of course. All they care about is power, the Democrats, are letting it happen. So it's disgusting what's going on, but it's wide open and nobody even cares, it seems. Well, so far, we'll see what happens. But that's the natural state of things apart from truth. Truth eliminates slavery. And Jesus himself said that. If you continue my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So slavery exists as an artifact of the devil's world. And you're not going to get away from it anywhere in the devil's world, apart from people that are oriented to the Word of God. And it's really Christianity, not even established. Because the Bible tells us, for Israel, the protocol for slavery. So it existed in the Old Testament. And it was the system, the economic system that permitted people to function that way. Now, there's a reason for that, because some people can't handle the responsibilities that they have. The church age changed it all. The doctrine of the church. Not being a believer, but believing the doctrine after you were saved. That's where it got rid of, when you understand it. And that's why it eventually has been eliminated, well, to the extent one can eliminate it in the devil's world, in these Western nations. And that's the only place it's been eliminated. God's objective is equality and freedom. Satan's objective is equity and tyranny. He wants everybody to be equally destroyed. Or whatever. Whatever his destiny is what he wants. And of course, he knows his destiny. His destiny is a lake of fire. He's just trying to avoid it. This is why Satan's assault on the client nation and the church is so desperate at this time. The more God's plan is discovered and revealed from Scripture, the more desperate Satan becomes and the more unhinged his deceived minions become. And that's what we see. That's why we have this divergence in our country. Because of the fact that you have the truth and the lie in complete opposition. And who runs the megaphone? Satan runs the megaphone. He owns it. The only place he doesn't run the megaphone is in the church. If the church is teaching doctrine. I mean, there are churches that don't teach doctrine. So it's not there. They're saved and they actually have all this stuff. Probably, if they believe in Jesus. But, if they believe in Jesus, they are saved in the story. That's a given. But they don't have any doctrine. If they don't have any doctrine, they're not living according to that world protocol. They don't even know what it is. So they go back to the Old Testament to come up with ideas or whatever. Some system of ritual. So that takes the place of the truth. I mean, the real power of the Spirit, of the church, is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And functioning under the ministry of the Spirit. And without that, you don't have any power. Now, it's there, but it's not being used. The priest is a human being who represents people before God. And in the church age, since every believer is a priest, every believer represents him or herself before God. This has established a unique system of equality, privacy, and autonomy. And if you haven't noticed, this is the basis of the founding of the United States. Equality, privacy, autonomy. You could add freedom here. Which is completely antithetical to what we've had foisted on us for the last 2 years. In fact, it's made war. People are trying to reassert freedom in the midst of this thing. We'll see if it works. Because Satan got everybody under his thumb. So, you know, this is advanced Satan's agenda. And in a sense, it's advanced God's agenda. Well, it has advanced God's agenda. Not in a sense. It has advanced. God's next agenda in the church is the exit resurrection. We don't know what the parameters for that are. But at some point, it's going to happen. And the parameters are going to be met, whatever that happens to be. So, you can only come up with a few ideas based on what the scripture says. And the main one that develops that is the one that Jesus is in Matthew, where he talks about, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that's millennial. Not millennial, but of tribulation. End of tribulation. So that's when this whole thing is metastasized to the point where the earth is going to be, God's people are going to be destroyed if he doesn't come back. Well, that's what was happening with Noah. Yeah, they were having marriages and all this stuff, but it was all an assault on humanity. The purpose of the marriages and the Nephilim was to destroy normal humanity. And God let it get down to 8 people. And then he gave those 8 people a job, testify against these people for 120 years, and then get in that boat and float. That was their mission. Of course, nobody listened. But they didn't die. So when Methuselah died, who was the grandfather of Noah, I think, was basically that extended family was the trigger for the flood. Well, the same thing happens at the end of the tribulation. And in a similar way, it happens at the exit resurrection. Because that's when the church is gone. And Satan's allowed to have sway over the entire human race with no limit. There's only a couple limits at that point. The Holy Spirit is not operational in the sense that he is today. So the Holy Spirit's removed, and his limitation on Satan's activities is removed. So the earth is the governments that come into play are going to be worse and worse. So in the privacy of the priesthood, you're responsible to God for yourself. See, that's the individualism. This means that you're responsible for every thought you think, every motive you have, every good decision you make, every action you take, good or bad. God is holding you responsible for your own decisions. As a believer priest, you're responsible to represent yourself before God. So that's why doctrine's important. Because doctrine provides us with a sphere of activity to function in before God. It defines the terms of the relationship. I'm calling it being tethered. Because I think that's a good way to describe it. You're tethered. You're tethered to the scripture based on the proper understanding of the scripture. And you have a sphere of activity. And if you view a tether as a point in space, it's a sphere. Okay, and so you can operate within the sphere of that tether within the Word of God, within the framework of the Word of God. And that's what God has in mind. Because he wants us to have freedom. That's why one person can make one decision about a certain thing and another person can make another. And both be right, because of the circumstances involved with their decisions. It's not all yellow pencils. Now, if you look at Satan's system tries to deploy a fixed model on the entire outfit. So what goes on in, say, a city somewhere, I mean, this bug is the last example of this. It's a perfect example of it, because what was going on in the cities was imposed upon the country. Or attempted to be. That doesn't play. Because there's a different setup. There's a different circumstance. Different risks. Everything's different. So you can't do a one-size-fits-all answer. Now, there certain things should happen maybe in a city that wouldn't happen in the country. To prevent things from happening. Maybe. I don't know. But I'm just saying that you can think about that, and it's probable. So this whole thing that's happening now as we try to break loose from it is related to that one size fits all. Well, God doesn't do things that way. God gives you doctrine, and then you apply the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit in the sphere of what makes sense for you. Okay? And if you're wrong, you rebound. You know, once you figure that out. The leftists won't rebound. They probably don't know the word. The royal priesthood of the believer is taught in many times in the New Testament. It was a favorite subject of Peter And although the Catholic Church misunderstood his teaching, he was really teaching the royal priesthood of each individual, each autonomous church age believer. Peter was the first to teach this doctrine found in 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus." Peter had developed an understanding of this, but he didn't understand how it worked. He could explain the process, but he couldn't explain the how. Paul gets into the how. In fact, we're going to get into that in our study of Romans. How does this actually play out? But Peter understood the overview of it. He didn't have the doctrine that Paul had, so his ability to frame the topic was not as robust. Paul had the doctrine, and he was specifically sent to the church for the purpose of revealing this thing. That was his mission. We saw that in our verse 1 of Romans. Romans 1:1. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And John also taught the doctrine. He talks about it a little bit. In fact, John's the one that actually develops the concept of the tether. We'll probably get to that at some point. It's in his writing where he discusses it. And understanding how doctrine becomes the framework for our function before God. But it's not a lockstep thing. It's a sphere. You have freedom to move within the environment. As the Holy Spirit leads you in your unique circumstance. See, God's not in the business of creating yellow pencils. God's in the business of creating freedom and allowing people to have the flexibility to understand His word in the context of their situation and make a wise decision from a position of strength under the ministry of the Spirit. It's not rigid in that sense. As a royal priest, every church-age believer has a direct line to God, and this means that he represents himself before God and evaluates himself and offers prayers for himself. So you're completely autonomous in this role. Now, this is one of the places where the Catholic Church messed up. It's a critical one. They have some concepts in their system that are valid, actually. The concept of confession is corollary to rebound. Now, it's a misapplication because there's a person involved. All right? The truth is, you don't need that. Where did they get that idea? They went to the Old Testament and got it. They just stuck it out of there and said, "Oh, we're going to use this." That happens a lot. People go back to the Old Testament and say, "Well, this is a principle. It was good. What was good for them will work for us." Well, no, that's not true. It won't, because there's the believers in the Catholic Church don't understand their responsibility before God, because they're not taught that they're the priest. They go to the priest, who's supposed to be holy, put that in quotes, and maybe he is, whatever. How do you get holy? You rebound. All right? So, but they delegate that to that priest rather than recognizing it's their job. It changes the whole nature of the system if you understand how it plays. Because each individual is responsible to God themselves. Now, the priest, you can have a role for the priest. He'd be a teacher. That's legitimate. But it's not his job to interpose between the believer and God, like they do. You see, that's wrong. So it messes the whole system up. It won't play. Not like it's supposed to play for the church. You don't have the autonomy that you need for the church age believer. And if you think about it, the United States was the first and only client nation that was founded on the base of that model. Now, there were exceptions, because there were Catholics in the United States that believed what they believed. And a lot later, because when we got the Louisiana Purchase, that was all from France. There was a huge amount of that influence in our country, after the 1800s, early 1800s. Because the whole Mississippi-Missouri River Valley was French. And so that's where a big part of it. And of course, there was some here in the East Coast too, but not as much. Much more in the way of Protestants in the East Coast. There were exceptions, but the big part of it was the Minnesota all the way down to Norway, that whole section. So they were in charge of that. That's how, that was their model. They were in this priesthood thing. They had, that's the false doctrine, one of the false doctrines. This explains the connection between the privacy of your priesthood as it relates to your spiritual advance. You have the privacy so you can learn Bible doctrine yourself. You can never learn anything if you're not objective. If you reject authority, or if you have any form of arrogance, you cannot advance, because spiritual advance comes from learning God's word of truth. And that requires maximum humility and objectivity. See, to learn doctrine, you have to recognize that the word of God is absolutely supreme in its original language. And that's the other thing. It has to come from the original. You can't flex on the translation. In other words, once you're in English, you got to take it for absolute data. When you come out of this original, you can work on the data in the original, the words in the original. Okay, so that's somewhat flexible. How you translate a given word in the original language, at that juncture, in the original language, it's somewhat flexible. Sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is. But once you get into the English, it can't be moved. That's where people make mistakes. Because what they do is they'll translate into English, and then they'll start morphing. Well, that's wrong. Because the English doesn't have the precedence of the original. Because your flexibility then is based on what the English would say, not what the original would say. So if you're gonna understand God's word in the flexibility of it, you can't do it from English or any other language that you're translating to. You have to go back to the original. And that's where if there is flexibility, that's where it exists. But once you've made the translation, it's fixed. So to readjust that, you got to go back to the original. That's why the pastor needs to be cognizant of the original when he's teaching. And a lot of false doctrine comes from that, because they morph on the English. Especially, a lot of times it happens with different versions. So you can't, it's not legitimate to do that, because you've gone out of bounds at that juncture. That's why I say it's a tether. But the tether connects you back to the original. And that's not just any type of the original, it's eisegogics, categories, exegesis. The same is true of the Constitution, when you think about it. The Constitution was written in the time it was written for the purposes of the objectives of the writers. And it was to provide freedom and a framework for the function of our government over the states as a republic. But what happens, people who say there's a living Constitution, who are liars, they translate or morph the words from the original into the new connotation of the English, and then they try to use that as the basis for their discussion, which is all wrong. It's false. Same idea. For the Constitution, you got to go back to the original intent of the founders who wrote it down. And if there's any flexibility, it has to exist there before you move it into the new vernacular. You see? Same idea. No different. And that's why we have a lot of problems in our country today. Because you've got these so-called liberals, who are actually people involved with tyranny, who are attempting to morph the Constitution into saying something it doesn't say. Because of the way they handle the scripture, the words. Same thing happens with scripture. No different. It's worse with scripture. Because it starts in the Hebrew and the Greek, primarily. So it's worse. So it's just interesting. That's why eisegetical category and exegetical is so critical. This is why the local church must be an environment where the believer can gather together and have their privacy respected. This means that both your weaknesses and your strengths should be kept private. In other words, other people really don't need to know. It's your business. Autonomy is important. Freedom creates privacy creates autonomy and freedom. Now, sometimes it's okay, other times it wouldn't be. It should only be, issues of people's activity should only be irrelevant when they're, if it's detrimental to the assembly. That's the only precedence we have for it. Otherwise, it's your business. It's no one else's business to judge you. The Bible actually talks about that. I mean, the differentiation, when you look at the Word of God, as it relates to different people's viewpoints of certain passages, at the time the Bible was written, the big divergence was Jewish versus Gentile. Because the Jews had the ritual that they've had for 2,000 years. And say what, they were steeped in that viewpoint. And when they came into the church, it was whiplash for them. But Paul says, you can't judge these people. Leave them alone. And if you do judge them, you're out of line. It's not your business. They're allowed to keep these holy days, as long as they don't think they're superior by doing it. Okay? So that was the transitional. No, we don't have that problem today. We have other issues. Maybe they're worse. I don't know. But the point is, that was the big issue back in the day of the Bible. When the original New Testament was written, that was the issue. The Gentiles and the Jews being merged into one new species. And that was a whole new concept that was completely foreign to the Jews. But they had to learn it. Because it was what was going on now. The Jewish system was set aside, and the church was in play now. So they had to learn it, if they were going to advance. Now, a lot of them probably didn't. They stuck with their old system. And then God tried to get them out of Dodge so they could survive. You know, and that's what, that, of course, there was a lot of pressure on them to leave, too, because of the fact that the traditional Jewish people hated the church. And they made war with the church. So there was motivation to get out of Dodge. The pastor-teacher, as the authority in the local church, must protect the privacy of all priests in his congregation by disciplining or removing those who violate others' privacy. Now, it actually talks about that kind of concept in the Word. Certain people are to be avoided. But it's always related to something that's destructive to the community, the church. But of course, if the person rebounds, then they can be reunited. And we have that example in Corinthians, where it actually happened. So people, again, everybody should have their own privacy. And they're not to be attempting to proselytize people into their own viewpoint. See, that's not something that you're allowed to do within the church. Well, you shouldn't. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, that it shouldn't be permitted. That's called spiritual authority. And it's related to that. The scripture, I mean, right now we have, actually in our country, we have a lot of problems with it in ways that are a little more insidious. I mean, this LGBTQXYZ thing is all related to that. A lot of churches have accepted that. And it's completely wrong. But in the name of tolerance, they've accepted it. It is completely wrong. See, the Word of God specifically speaks against these things. And you can't, that's not flexible. It's an example of where flexibility has been interposed where it doesn't deserve. That toleration is not accepted. Okay? It's evil, it's sin, and it should be called out as such. What you do in the privacy of your own place is your business, but don't try to proselytize. Believer or priest must learn to account for their thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions in definable objective terms. Now, these terms are based on the Word. Under the privacy of your priesthood, you must learn how to define your life in terms of God's protocol, God's plan, God's provision, and God's policy. Now, these are all important because they explain the system that we use to live. See, we don't operate on the basis of the world system. We're an entirely new system. The church is autonomous. Now, we often think of ourselves connected with the success of the world, but we're not. It's actually the other way around. The church is the precedence for the success of the client nation, not the world. That's why the nation can go completely AWOL. And as long as the pivot remains true, the nation will persist, even in the midst of complete and total other disaster. What would normally cause a disaster won't happen. That's what's happening right now in our country. We're an enigma. But for some reason, we don't know, the pivot is big enough to carry it. right now. Now, it seems to be losing ground, maybe, but not when you compare it to some of these other places that the Bible talks about. I mean, in the same context of Noah, Jesus brings up Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I'll talk about a disaster zone. And yet, it wasn't until God removed Lot and his family that he took him out. Three people got out of that place alive. Four could have, but she looked back. All right? That's huge. Who knows how long that, of course, the reason God took that place out was because it would ultimately have come up against Abraham. And that God couldn't allow that. We don't know how that would have played. It's not disclosed. But somehow they would have come into conflict with Abraham. And God was not going to allow that to happen to his seed. Okay, so that's why they were terminated. But that could happen here. It could happen here in a heartbeat. It isn't happening, though. So that means the pivot's big enough to carry the load. This means that you must learn the technical language and vocabulary of God's Word of Truth as it's written in the original languages from the isogogical, categorical, and exegetical framework. This keeps your thinking tethered to the absolute truth of the Word of God. See, that's the issue. Again, if you want to view a tether, it's just a rope or a string. In this case, it's a spiritual concept that connects the words in the original to your thinking. And again, if you do an exhaustive study of the vocabulary of the original, you can find out the flexibility within the words that are used. And there's always some flexibility. And so then you operate in that space. That's the space that you're permitted to work with. When viewed in three dimensions, a tether provides a sphere of doctrinal freedom for you to function in. So that's why I describe it as a sphere. Once you have this doctrinal framework, you on your own, now this is the reason you need to do it, be able to do this. As a believer priest, because you can evaluate your life and your problems and apply your own doctrine and make your own corrections to your own life autonomously before God under the privacy of your very own priesthood. So that's the reason right there. See, God is recreating creatures who are able to represent the Word of God like Jesus did. Well, Jesus made his own decision. He didn't call anybody up and ask them. In fact, he couldn't. There was nobody to call. Jesus operated under the ministry of the Spirit from birth. He was able to discern the original languages as was necessary for him in his situation. And he was able to identify himself in the role that God had him in. Without anybody help. At 12 years old, he's discussing difficult, challenging concepts with the priests in the temple. So he was really up to speed on that at a very young age. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit from birth. So that's why he was able to be so powerful in his application of the Word of God. And he was flexible about it. He wasn't legalistic. He understood his role. He understood that he came to save humanity. He didn't come to judge them because they're already judged. Well, we're to represent him in that same way. So we're not here to judge. We're here to explain God's policy and plan for every individual if they choose to take advantage of it. And we're to be flexible, at least with dealing with people and their inabilities. That's what we get. And James talks about it. He that is spiritual, go do X, Y, Z. Now, why is that? Well, it's because you can't be in a situation where you're personally tempted to fall for the lie that person's falling for when you're exposed to it. And the only way you're going to do that is have maximum doctrine and ministry of the Spirit. That way you can maintain your autonomy. Okay? So you're not going to get sucked in. I mean, the devil's things are very, very seductive. And they sound really, really good. But they don't do things in the right way. Or for the right, well, there's something wrong with it. It's a lie in the end. That's the problem. But it's very seductive. And to the average person that doesn't have the doctrine and the Holy Spirit working in them, they're going to not have the perspicacity to determine it. They're not going to recognize it. They'll fall for it. The privacy of the priesthood demands that we learn doctrine so that we can properly define and understand our situation from God's perspective at any given time, regardless of the pressure. The royal priesthood, self-improvement, is based on the function of the perception of doctrine under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Any self-improvement that's based on advice and consent of others is really a setback because it creates dependency. See, believers are designed to be autonomous. Now, the world today is at war with autonomy. Why? Well, because they can't control you. See, the reason the United States is so powerful as a nation is because it was founded on the basis of this freedom and autonomy. And those are the very things that are being assaulted in the zeitgeist of the day. That's what's criticized. The freedom and autonomy of the individual in the founding. Why? Because they want everybody to be the same. See, that's the war that we're up against. We're not supposed to be the same. Now, we're to have the same integrity, yes, but not the same function necessarily, because we're in different places. The royal priesthood is designed by God to function autonomously under conceptualism. That means you're thinking. No believer can think properly, apply doctrine, or solve problems through the mind or personality of another believer. See, the problem with having another believer interposed there is that you're now working on the subset of their data. You're not open loop with what you're learning. So there's a place, if that person's a pastor, that's okay, as long as it's simply communication. You don't ask the pastor how to make a decision or what decision to make. You ask the pastor to teach doctrine. And then you decide for yourself under the ministry of the Spirit how you're going to apply it. And that's your business. You see, that's it. All this groupthink is not legitimate. Because churches get involved in a lot of that. Groupthink. They have groups. Groups get together because they're similar. That's not really okay, if you want to do that, fine. But I'm just, the problem with that is you're going to have influences that you don't need to deal with. In your circumstances. Because it's not about groupthink. It's about your understanding of the doctrine and your application of the doctrine of the ministry of the Spirit and your autonomy. It's critical to have it that way. Well, that's what God wants, put it that way. He wants autonomy. Now, that autonomy needs to be truth, connected to the truth. That's your tether. That's your autonomy. And you have freedom to apply the doctrine according to the way you, the Holy Spirit, motivates you in your situation. This is why each one of us is a priest. To the extent that we seek counsel or advice, we're either not getting enough doctrine or we're not using our own doctrine. Initially, there's a place for counseling with new believers. But as the believers advance, they should begin to handle their own problems by themselves. That's the agenda, objective, autonomy, freedom. Privacy. You should know that when you're wrong, and when, know when you're wrong and when you're right. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. If you're wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, you, this doctrine, this doesn't play here. And so that's when you have to have the humility to follow the Holy Spirit's lead. On your own. You should know when you're wrong and when you're right. You should be able to utilize all the doctrine that you've learned to advance to maturity. Only cognitive invincibility and spiritual autonomy of spiritual maturity will you glorify God. See, God wants you to be an autonomous creature. Remember who you are. You're a new spiritual species. Which means you have the capacity to learn this information and deploy it on your own. And you're gonna be part of the super race in the eternal state. I mean, there's no equality in the eternal state. We have equality now, to the extent that it's true within the church. But freedom plus decision making makes inequality, not equity. The equity is equal opportunity of outcome. That's not what God's after. God wants equality, which means you have the freedom to make good choices or bad choices, and the consequences then accrue. And that's what God wants. So you're going to have entire, but Paul talks about it. I mean, we mentioned it. As the stars in the heavens, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what is the difference between the stars? Some are brighter than others. Why? More power. Or in the case of the stars, maybe proximity. You know, but if you have equal powered stars, if you have equal proximity, then you're going to have a differentiation based on power. Now, when you look at the heavens, you don't really know who's closer and who's not. So you could have a brighter star based on the fact that it's simply closer. And a bigger star might be out there yonder that's making more power, but it's just not seen because of the distance. Let's see here. You should know when you're right and when you're wrong. And you should be able to utilize all the doctrine you have learned to advance to maturity. Only the cognitive invincibility, remember, this is the top, high end of the spiritual advance, and spiritual autonomy of spiritual maturity will you glorify God. That's where you would glorify God to the maximum. Under the privacy of your priesthood, you have the right to assemble with other believers in a group where your privacy is respected for the purpose of learning doctrine from whoever is your right pastor. So the objective here is to learn doctrine from the communicator. Now, why? Well, because the pastor, there wouldn't be a gift of pastor-teacher if it wasn't necessary. Somebody's got to focus on those original languages. Not everybody has the time to, or even the inclination. So you can learn some of it, obviously. I mean, people can learn things. And so you would have some awareness if you did that, took the time and effort to do it. But not everyone's going to do that. And they're not expected to. So God is going to provide the resources necessary for you to have the information if you choose to want it. Now remember, you have to want to have the information in order to receive it. Otherwise, God's not going to necessarily give it to you. The privacy of your priesthood permits the function of both your positive volition towards doctrine, plus the right to metabolize and apply that doctrine to your own experience privately. There's a tendency to get arrogant and want to apply it to other people's experience. A lot of times, new believers want to tell everybody else they know about what they're learning. Well, that's actually not going to work because the person you're talking to isn't necessarily interested. And even if they are, they're not necessarily going to have the same humility. So you basically, if they ask you, you have a right to discuss it with them. And you may just generically say it. But beyond that, it's going to be difficult because it's not your business. What did Paul tell Timothy about things that he had a difference in viewpoint on? Consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable. So the only way the understanding can be brought into line with truth is to have the Holy Spirit. Well, so what does that make for your discussion with people? Well, there's two doctrines relevant to that, pretty much. Two main doctrines. One is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gets you in the field. And two is rebound. Those are really the only two. What's going on with those two? The Holy Spirit. See, the moment you believe in Jesus, you're given the indwelling of, and you have the filling of the Spirit until you break fellowship. And that's a call you make based on the negative listen to truth. So, the power is available to the believer. But the only way the power can be utilized by the believer is if they're persistently in the Spirit. And then what's that require? Well, that requires us to adjust our thinking when we're wrong. That's all. Just change your mind. Which is what rebound's all about. So those are the two doctrines that enable the believer to take advantage of the power. Without them, they're not playing. And so if you're trying to talk to somebody, they have to understand that to be able to use the information. If they don't, it's a waste of time. If they're not going to advance. They're not going to be able to take it. They got to learn the doctrine. They have to be willing to learn the doctrine. And not everybody is at any given point. So you don't know. You just let it go. It's their business. The only human dependence of the royal priesthood is God's provision of the pastor teacher for communication and consistent positive volition under that communication in the same way that, in a sense, the pastor is very much like a parent and should be honored but not necessarily loved. See, a parent's job is to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay? That's the principle. And then hopefully the child will learn enough doctrine to be in a position of power in the circumstances they face in life. Now, we have a country today where you have many children being destroyed because they're not listening to their parents. Young people. I mean, this fentanyl thing. That's drug abuse. Now, it's bad that they're lacing illegal drugs with fentanyl. Yeah, okay, that's one problem. But the real problem is the user. Why? Why are they doing that? Well, they've rejected the authority of their parents. Generally. That's why they're where they're at. And if they weren't there at all, it wouldn't be a problem. So there's lots of other things like that, too. The gangs and all that. But they're always related to the rejection of the authority of the parents. Or grandparent, as the case may be, in certain circumstances. So I'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to acquire this information in order that we might deploy it and receive maximum benefit from your grace as we function under the ministry of the Spirit in accord with your word. Help us to do that, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.